Well, good morning. Welcome to City Lights Church. So glad you're here today. I want to commend you here in the field, those of you getting on Zoom, just for getting up an hour earlier and being with us this morning. I know that takes a little extra discipline, so I want to acknowledge that. So we've got Easter coming up pretty soon. It's in about 5 or 6 weeks, something like that. And typically Easter is kind of a second tier holiday, right? We got Christmas is kind of top tier, and Thanksgiving, and Easter is kind of below that, right? And often, even in the Christian faith, Easter kind of just comes up and there it is, and we do it 1 week and the next week we move on. But we want to do things a little different this year. We're doing a whole series leading up to Easter. We don't want to just look at Easter happens on that date, but the whole idea of Easter and the resurrection, the significance of that, we want to talk about it leading all the way up to it. So when Easter comes, it's like, yeah, Easter. And we're ready for it, and we understand the full significance of what the resurrection's all about. And so the whole point of these weeks is to lead up to that week. And so we're doing this series, preparing for Easter, looking through the story of God and how the whole Bible is pointing to Easter and the significance of Jesus' death and then his resurrection. And so last week, Terry started us off by looking at creation, about how God created the earth, the heavens and the earth, and he created it good. He created it sin-free, minus evil, minus death, minus corruption, minus all that, with an unbroken relationship between man and God and God and his creation. And we saw last week that how the fall broke that, how sin entered in and corrupted this good creation and spread corruption throughout all creation, so much so that man's relationship with God is now corrupted because of sin. That man's relationship with each other is corrupted now because of sin. And even man's relationship with creation itself is corrupted because of sin. And so today we're going to look deeper into the sin problem by looking at the flood, looking at the story of the flood found in Genesis chapter 6 to see the true depth and seriousness of the sin problem and why it's such a big deal. So if you have a Bible, open up to Genesis chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 9 through 22. Genesis chapter 6. Verses 9 through 22. And the context of Genesis chapter 6 is that sin is spreading through creation like a plague. It started with Adam and Eve, and quickly, Cain and Abel, and all of a sudden a brother's killing a brother, and people are turning on each other, and through the next generation, sin just explodes like a plague all over the earth, and we see creation marred by this plague of sin. And that's the context that we find Genesis chapter 6, starting at verse 9. All right, let me read for you. Genesis 6, starting at verse 9. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourselves an ark. Make for yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you're to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you. You will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring unto the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of animal, two of every creature that moves along the ground will come to you and be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and stored away as food for you and for them. Verse 22, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would help us to see the relevance of this story from so long ago. And we acknowledge it feels so foreign, almost feels like a fairy tale. But God, I pray that you would help us to see the significance of the story and why it matters today for us here in Long Beach and the lives we live. And so, God, I pray for wisdom by your Spirit. I pray for clear communication. I pray for you take away any distractions. Help us to see clearly what you want us to see this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So pretty crazy story about the flood. This is a story we're all familiar with. I'm sure that none of us are hearing this for the first time. Even outside of the Christian faith, this is a story that's understood and people kind of know it, knowing the flood. But here's what I want to point out about this story. It is super important that the flood narrative, this story of God and his interaction with earth in this way, fits in with our picture of God. We all have a picture of God in our mind, like what he's like, what he does, who he is. We have a picture of God in our mind. And it's important that our picture includes this, our picture of God. Because it can kind of feel like this is sort of a one-off from God. Like that's just so Old Testament and so just how that just doesn't really fit in a lot of ways. We kind of like to disregard this part of God. But here's what we have to understand, that God does not change. There's no changing in God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's already perfect. There's no growth and development in him. He doesn't improve. He doesn't learn. He knows it all. He is complete and not lacking of anything. So there is no, God does not change. And if that's true, then the God of Genesis chapter 6 is the same God that you and I serve today. And even more importantly, how the God of Genesis chapter 6 views sin in Genesis chapter 6 is the same way he views sin today. So when he looked at sin in Genesis chapter 6, his response was, we got to wipe this thing out. Flood. It's got to go away at any cost. Sin is such a bad deal, we're going to wipe the whole thing clean. That was his response in Genesis chapter 6. And his anger towards sin led this response of the flood. Well, the way he looks at sin now isn't different. It's not like he's become tolerant of sin or is okay with sin and just learned, well, you're just going to have to, that's what they're going to do. You're going to have to let it go. No, his view of sin and his response of sin to sin is the same response and view in his mind, and how he views sin is now as he does the same way that he viewed it then in Genesis chapter 6. So we're going to look at this flood narrative and let it view, not we're going to look at it not just as something way in the past, like that's how God was and that's how God used to be and that's how God used to deal with sin, but instead we're going to look at it and to learn from this account truths about God and how he views sin and the significance that makes in our lives. And so there's three elements of the flood. There's kind of three main characters of the flood account of Genesis chapter 6. There's the flood, there's this guy Noah, and there's the ark. Those are kind of the three main things we'd all agree, right, of the flood. So we're going to look at each one of those things to see what they have to teach us about God and about sin and the significance of sin this morning. So, okay, so three things. First one's the flood. What does the flood teach us? Well, the flood shows us that God hates sin, and sin must be punished. The flood teaches us that God hates sin, and sin must be punished. He hates it. He hates it so much that when sin entered in and corrupted the world, this world, this creation that he had made and declared it was good, it was no longer good. He was ready to flush the toilet on it. He was ready to hit delete on the Word doc. He was ready to just wipe the thing clean. He was ready to format the hard drive. He was just going to wipe it clean. Why? Because of sin. Because he hates sin. It made such an impact on him that when he saw the sin, he was like, listen to this, how right before that, Genesis chapter 5 talks about God's response to sin. This is what it says right before what we read. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of man, of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Sin, right? Verse 6. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I've created, and with them animals, birds, creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. I mean, that's how God responds to sin. When he sees the sin and the wickedness, he's like, oh, man, this thing is ruined. I made it good, and look at it now. The humans, with their sin, with their disobedience, it's marred, it's corrupted this beautiful creation of mine. Why does God hate sin so much? Because it's an affront to him. It's an offense against God. Think about it. God in creation is obeyed unquestionably through all creation. God says, let there be light. What happens? Light says, yep, yes, sir, shines. God speaks creation into being. God tells the waves to flow, and the waves flow. He tells the mountains to rise, the mountains rise. Whatever he says happens because he's God. All things obey God unquestionably. Whatever he says happens. And yet mankind, with our little bit of free will, chose to disobey God. So God says, you can do whatever you want in this garden. You can eat all the food you want. It's all there for you. It's paradise. Except for that one tree. Just don't eat from that one tree. And mankind, with our free will, walked over there and plucked fruit from that tree, the only tree that we couldn't eat from, as disobedience against God. So in a world that's in a creation that fully obeys God, sin is disobedience, an affront to God. It's an offense against God. And because of that, sin must be punished. It's got to be punished. The Bible tells us in Romans that the wages of sin is death. What sin, what disobedience of God earns is death. Like a wage, you go to a job, you do a job and you earn a wage, so you do something, and the wage is what you earn. Well, in sin, the wages of sin is death. So when we do sin, that's what our action is sin, but the wage we earn is death. That's why in Hebrews 9:22 it says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That death sin requires a payment of death. And that's why, in Hebrews 9, that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And the whole point of now, and the only thing that's withholding God's judgment now, withholding his punishment now, Romans 3 tells us it's his patience. It's his patience that's left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. So God hates sin. The flood shows us that he hates sin, and sin must be punished. When he saw the sin of the world, the wickedness of the world, how the world was corrupted by sin, he wiped the whole thing clean. That's how much he hates sin. And you and I, we need to hear this. I need to hear this to be reminded, or to wrap my head around, sin is a big deal. Not just that sin is bad and we should try to avoid it. It's a huge deal. I think we have minimalized it and think sin's okay, you know, as long as we're doing our best, it's not a big deal, and we just, God understands, you know, it's hard, and as long as we just, you know, give a little try, it's fine. He gets it. But not the God that sent the flood on the earth. In these last 2 years, time of COVID, we've learned some new words. Pandemic has become part of our lexicon. Pandemic is something that must be avoided at all costs. It's a disease that must be eradicated. And then we've also been learning recently about endemic. And that's something that we just have to learn to live with, right? It's just going to be there, and we have to learn to live with it. And so we're kind of moving right now from COVID being a pandemic to an endemic. We're just going to have to understand how to live with it. Well, using those same two words, I think we have defined sin as endemic. That sin is endemic. It's all around us. And because of that, we just kind of accept it. We just kind of learn to live with it. We accept the sin in our lives. We learn to live with the sin. We tolerate the sin in ourselves and others. It's just kind of how things are. Sin's fine. But I wonder if instead our view of sin should be more like a pandemic. Like, we'll do whatever it takes to avoid sin. Because sin is a huge deal. Like, think of all we did these past 2 years to avoid COVID. I mean, we shut the economy down for like, 9 months or something like that? Like, everything shut down. No one left their houses. No one went to work. No one did. I mean, you couldn't even get COVID. Everything shut down. That's what a big deal COVID was, or is, whatever. This isn't about that. I'm just saying, what a big deal what we were willing to do to because of a pandemic. We're wearing masks, we're getting shots, we're getting whatever it takes to avoid it because it's that big a deal. You cannot, because COVID must be avoided at all costs. It's a pandemic. But I wonder if we should have that view of sin. Like, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, I will give up anything to avoid sin. Remember what Jesus says about sin? He says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Doesn't that sound like pandemic talk, not endemic? Whatever it takes, please don't cut off your hand or gouge out your eye. Because you can still sin without your eye and your hand, right? He's making a point, though. Whatever it takes, avoid sin. God hates sin. He hates it. It must be punished. We need to hear that in 2022. It's fine. No, it's not fine. God hates it. It must be punished. Ah, but you're saying, Tom, well, if it's such a big deal, why is everybody running all over the place, sinning like crazy and doing just fine, even getting ahead? If God hates sin, what about the people who are living complete opposition to God and they're winning in life? If God hates sin, then what's up with that? I would say, careful. Don't be fooled. This is something that's be easy to get fooled and walk into this mess. Just because sin has not been punished does not mean it will not be punished. Let me say that again. Don't be fooled anything that just because sin is not being punished right now, that it will never be punished. Because you're right, people are living any old way, and yes, there's consequences in life. I'm talking about God's judgment. That's what I'm talking about right now. I'm not talking like you make poor choices and sometimes you got to deal with those. No, I'm talking about God's judgment for sin. So don't be fooled into thinking that just because people have not been punished, that there will not be a punishment. In Matthew 24, listen to how Jesus talks about his coming and the judgment of God. This is what he says in Matthew 24, 37 through 39. Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. All the way up to the day, while Noah's building the ark, people are like, what are you doing, man? What are you doing? Why you come do what we're doing? We're all getting away with it. There's no consequences. There's no punishment. We're doing good. I'm living life. I got money in my pocket. Things are fine. Yes, they were fine until they weren't, until the flood comes. So he says, just like when Noah, in the days of Noah, for the people came out of nowhere. The sin had been unpunished until it was punished. And right now, just like the days leading up to Noah, just like the days of Noah, sin is going unpunished until it's not. So just because there hasn't been punishment doesn't mean there will not be punishment. So right now, everybody's going about their business and getting ahead in life and doing well, and it'd be tempting to look at that life and say, man, I'm disciplined and working to follow on God, and I feel like it's a struggle, and I'm foregoing in a lot of areas and sacrificing. And it's a struggle, and I'm blessed by God, but still it's a struggle, and they're just doing whatever, and they're getting ahead. You're right. They're not being punished until they will be. So don't be fooled into thinking that right now, because that sin is not being punished, does not mean it will not be punished. Because the flood shows us sin is a huge deal. God hates it. Hates it so much that he wiped the earth clean because of it. And it will be punished. There will be a punishment, a reckoning, a call to account. Okay, so that's what the flood teaches us. Boy, Tom, bad news sermon. Bummer, man. Got up an extra hour for this. Well, there's some good news in this too. So that's what the flood teaches us. What does Noah teach us? Noah teaches us that God is honored by the response of faith. Even in the midst of a sinful world corrupted by sin, God is honored by the response of faith. Remember what this said about Noah? In the context of all the sin and wickedness, and God regretted making earth, and it's terrible, I'm going to wipe it clean with a flood. Then verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. So here in the midst of a sinful world, Noah found favor in the eyes of God. So yes, God hates sin, and it must be punished. But yet God is honored by the response of faith. It says that Noah was righteous. Noah found favor in his eyes, and Noah was righteous. Wait, so was Noah sin-free? Like Noah had never sinned? No, he wasn't sin-free. He had sin. I mean, compared to the others, he would go, but he had sin. And if you doubt it, look what happened right after the flood. He gets out of the ark and falls right into sin. So Noah wasn't perfect in that way. Noah was not sin-free. He was deserving of death also, because he too had sin. And he was deserving of death. But by grace, God, being honored by this man of faith, this man who walked faithfully with him, offered him, by grace, instructed him about the ark. Instructing him about what to do with the ark. So why was he righteous if he had sin? Well, I think the key is it said he walked faithfully with God. This is a man who walked with God by his side in life, or who clung close to God in his life. In a world marred by sin, he walked faithfully with God. Man, what a great testimony. And so God is honored by the response of faith. And man, how faithful was Noah? Verse 22, what an amazing verse. Verse 22, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. I mean, think what's loaded in verse 22. Think all the sweat equity that's in verse 22. Think all the money that went into verse 22 and all the embarrassment that went into verse 22. Think how costly verse 22 was. He said, build an ark. And what's so nice is they actually include the dimensions. So we get the idea of the scale of this thing. He doesn't just say build a boat. He said build this ark. Oh, yeah, and this ark, it's going to be 150 yards long. That's how long this is. That's a football field and a half. So that's probably, if you're here in the field, probably at the healthcare, the Via Serena there. Imagine it starts there, and it's going to go beyond that orange building. That's how long, because that's probably 100 yards, I bet. So it's going to be long, maybe half again as long as that. That's how long this ark was that he was building. It's 25 yards wide. So that's about as, I should have walked it off before we started, but I bet it's about as wide as this yard. Maybe a little less, maybe about 2/3 of the yard. That's how big this, it was like 40 feet tall. So it's as tall as the peak of the church there. Imagine what was involved in making that ark. He says, hey, Noah, make an ark. Okay. Think of the lumber. Think of the engineering. Think of the tools. Think of how long that took. Think of the yard space. Think of what was involved in verse 22. Noah did everything as God commanded him. Wow. Isn't it interesting that Noah didn't, or that God didn't provide the ark? He didn't say, I'm going to flood the waters. Go in the woods and you're going to find an ark. He didn't say, there's one point that's going to be saved from the flood. Go up there. He said, Noah, build an ark. Are you kidding me? And yet Noah did everything as God commanded. God is honored by the response of faith. And here's the thing about Noah. There's no way he says yes to God in that moment unless he'd been saying yes to God all the other moments. Because when he says build an ark, you better be all in. It would require an all-in commitment to say yes. Because you could say, well, why didn't everyone else get to build an ark? Well, that's not fair. I guarantee he could have told anyone else and say build an ark, and they'd be like, nah. He told Noah, build an ark. Noah built an ark. And that's evidence of a man who walked faithfully with God. God is honored by the response of faith. And then third, the ark. What does the ark teach us? The ark teaches us that God provides deliverance from his punishment. The ark shows us, it teaches us, God provides deliverance from his punishment. The flood was from God. This wasn't just natural disaster. This was God's flood. He brought it. He made it happen. This was his idea. It was his. This was his. This wasn't just something terrible happening. This was God's will. Like he made. This was his own flood. And the flood was punishment for the sins of mankind, which all man was guilty of, Noah too. And yet, God provided deliverance from his own punishment. So everybody was deserving of that punishment, but yet God provided deliverance, an opportunity for deliverance from his punishment. He provides salvation from his judgment. And we see this all through the scriptures. The Passover was the angel of death was sent by God. It was a judgment of God, and yet he provided deliverance from his judgment by the Passover, by the killing of the sheep and the goat and putting the blood on the doorframe. By the bronze snake lifted up in the desert. The snakes, the poisonous snakes, were sent as a judgment of God, but for the Israelites' disobedience, for their grumbling. And yet he provides salvation from his judgment by this bronze stake, this snake on a stake that they could look at to be healed, be saved from his judgment. All through the book of Judges, God provides these judges or deliverers or saviors to save God's people when they turn to him from his own judgment, which came in the form of these neighboring nations who were attacking them. So the ark shows us, as it's shown all through the Bible, that God provides deliverance from his punishment. And this deliverance is not because it's deserved, not because it's earned, not because Noah was so awesome, God just couldn't bring it upon himself to bring it. He was just so perfect in every way. No, it was by grace. These deliverances were all by grace. Because again, Noah fell right back into sin after the ark. So let's not raise Noah up too high here, understanding that. Okay, so this all points to Easter. This all points ahead to Easter. Because it was God's hatred for sin that sent Jesus to the cross. Because our sins, the sins that you and I have, that we all have carried, they must be atoned for. They must be punished. And yet, in spite of our sin, by grace, God is honored by the response of faith. That when we respond in faith to God, God is honored by that in spite of our sin. So that through faith in Jesus Christ, we can experience salvation from God's judgment. So in conclusion, I'd like to ask you a question. Would you get on the ark? You're back here in no time. Would you get on the ark? And before, oh yeah, I'm on the ark for sure. Okay, well, hold on. Getting on that ark means, like, would you turn your back on the world corrupted by sin? Would you acknowledge that the world is doomed to destruction and I'm getting off that ride and I'm getting on a different ride? I'm going to turn my back on the corrupted world of sin and forego all that, leaving it behind, to by faith follow God instead in order to experience the deliverance from his coming judgment. Would you get on that ark not knowing where it's going, not knowing how long you're going to be on it, not knowing the journey, not knowing where it's going to end up, just knowing that I need, by faith, I'm going to get on it to escape God's judgment? Would you get on the ark? Because that's the invitation today. To the world today, there is a just like in the days of Noah, there will be a judgment coming. But that's not the end of the story. God is still honored by the response of faith, and there is salvation, a deliverance from his judgment available. There's a ticket for a spot on the ark. So the question is, are you Noah in this story? Are you out there in the world just living like the world and just kind of waiting for the end? Or just kind of doing your thing and going by the ways of the world and trusting everything else to take care of itself? Because there's an offer of salvation, a ticket on the ark. It requires an acknowledgement of sin and requires a response of faith. So if you have any doubt in your mind, like when you hear that Matthew story about people just living and then the judgment coming out of nowhere, like in the days of Noah, if there's any doubt in your mind that you're on the ark, that you've responded in faith, there doesn't need to be doubt. And here's how you can get rid of the doubt. Confess your sins in faith and declare him Lord over your life. It's a response of faith that honors him. And so if you haven't had that before, if there's any part of your mind that kind of wonders, gosh, I sure hope, I don't know, you don't have to wonder. Response of faith, confessing your sins, submitting your life to him as Lord and Savior. That's an invitation for all of us today, and it's also the invitation for our loved ones, for people that matter to us. I mean, it's an invitation for the world, but God put certain people on our heart, right? People that matter. Everybody matters the same, but yet for each one of us, we have people that matter more to us, right? Because they're just because closeness or relationship. Those people that you love, that means so much to you. It's a message for them too. Just because sin has not been punished doesn't mean it never will. Because God hates sin. And it will be punished because it has to be punished. But yet, God is still honored by the response of faith. And there's salvation offered, deliverance offered from that punishment that's coming. So it's a message for us today, and it's a message for us to bring to our loved ones. We don't need to tell them, hey, you got to stop sinning. Stop doing that bad stuff. That's a losing battle. Instead, it's confess your sin. There's judgment coming. Turn, submit your life to God. And then God will sort that stuff out. So in love, let's be ready to tell our loved ones that there's a seat for them on the ark. There's salvation from God's judgment. I'm going to close by praying for us. But if you have, if there's any part of you that doubts you're on that ark, I want to pray for you. If there's any part of you that's just like, oh gosh, I sure hope, but I'm not sure. I want to pray for you. So I want you right now just mentally assent to that and acknowledge that to God. God, I want to be in that ark. Acknowledge that before God in your mind. And secondly, if there's loved ones in your life, the people that matter to you, again, everyone matters, but there's some that matter to you. Let somebody's face cross in front of your mind right now, cross your mind's eye. Someone that matters to you, someone that you care about, that you want to experience deliverance from God's judgment. I want to pray for them too. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your patience. Thank you so much for delaying our punishment for sin. Thank you so much for still loving despite our sin. God, we acknowledge the world is tempting. It's got a lot to offer. And so, God, right now, we confess our sin. We acknowledge our sin is wrong and it's an affront to you. So, God, instead, we respond in faith to you. We confess our sin and declare you Lord and Savior. God, we want to be saved from your wrath. We acknowledge it's coming. And by faith, we want to be counted among yours. And God, right now I lift up those in our lives that matter to us and maybe don't know you right now. God, I pray that you'd be doing a work in each one to draw them to yourself. God, revealing sin, creating a dissatisfaction with sin, and a turning towards you. God, I pray that each one of us here would be advocates for you in the way we live our lives and the way we speak. God, I pray you grant us wisdom in speaking to these loved ones about these wonderful truths about you. God, help us to always speak in love and not judgment. Help us to lead by grace and ready to forgive as you forgave. And so, God, we lift up our loved ones to you right now and pray that you be drawing them to yourself, drawing them to deliverance from your judgment. God, we want to live this way for you. And God, I just pray that between now and Easter, you be continuing to grow our joy and satisfaction that we get from you and the significance of Easter. Thank you so much for not leaving us in our sin. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Thomas. Each one of us are challenged with that question, would we be on the ark? It's an opportunity, as Tom mentioned, for us to confess our doubt, but also to confess our sin and to ask God to help us to continue to overcome sin and not be overcome by sin. So even as we share with our loved ones, we can be honest and transparent that we're walking side by side. We're not dragging anybody to the cross as if we've fully made it in a perfect, but we're walking side by side, asking God to daily cleanse us. So let's sing this last song prayerfully and ask God, as we desire to be holy, we desire to do his will so that we might be found faithful, just like Noah was. precious silver, purify my heart. Let me be as gold, pure gold, refiner's fire. My heart's one desire is to be
to end our service with our prayer time. And this is a time of depending on God, and this is also a time to in response to the message, if you feel like God, if you want to feel like name a sin by name to confess, to seek prayer on, this is a time you could do that. It's a time if there's a loved one you want to name by name to pray for. I mean, God knows them all, but if there's one that you'd like to name by name to pray for, you could do that. Or of course, any prayer requests or praises you got going on in your life right now, it's time for that as well. And so we'll open it up to people on Zoom first, any prayer requests or praises you have, and then we'll